I know some people have their Bibles on their phones, but I never trust that. I always think they're texting or something instead. So, no, I'm just kidding. I'm old-fashioned. I like to have the page right in front of me. So that way you can turn them and turn back and forth and all that. But God's Word is such a gift to us. I think the New King James Version Bible is wonderful. It just so happens that as a young believer, I was brought up on the NIV, which I also think is wonderful, the New International Version. It's an accurate translation in my view. It's a good translation. And so I've got this Bible that I've had since the early 80s. And I got saved in the 70s, but I got this, somebody handed me this, and it's nothing more than a common NIV, just whether you could pick up at the store. But I've got it so marked up, and that I kind of can feel the page. You know how that is when you get to know your Bible by where things are. And so then it started to fall apart when I was pastoring in Big Bear, California. And I said, well, it's like the Dead Sea Scrolls. You know, I was joking about it. My pages stick together. You'll notice me sometimes peeling my pages apart. Look at that. There's dirt on there. Okay. But I refused to give it up, I guess. I'm old. And so someone was kind enough to recover it for me, you see? Someone walked out and they gave me a cover. So there you go. That's the story of this Bible. But you all have a Bible, and you should treasure the Word of God. It's the Word of God that we treasure. If I were to pick up a different edition, it would be the same Word of God. I need to be in the Word, and so do you. So I encourage you to treasure God's Word. I like to wake up in the morning with a cup of coffee. I like coffee. You might like tea. And I like a cup of coffee, and I open a notebook, and I open my Bible. And as the sleepiness is, I begin to read. I go to my bookmark, where am I now? And I say, okay, write something down that you see in that chapter. And I do that. And it's like amazing. It just starts to absorb. And God starts to speak. This morning in my personal time, I was in Exodus, where the cloud moves. And I went, yes, Lord, you have to lead the church. And then I got to Leviticus. In Leviticus, the sacrifices, they would clean the inner part, and they would, it's all about God. And he cleanses our heart, and all those sacrifices point to Jesus. And it's just so good to be in the Word. Wherever you are in the Word, God's Word will speak to you. Jesus wants to meet with you in the morning. He wants to meet with you all day, but he wants you to start your day with him. And say, Lord, what do you want me to do today? He's going to do great things. He's going to do great things. There's nothing better than that personal, quiet time with Jesus Christ. And even if you're a hardworking, busy man, I encourage you, find a couple minutes in the morning. Lock in the habit of morning devotions. Prayer and the Word in the morning. The men that God has used greatly, you read biographies. Hudson Taylor to China. Read others, that they would tell you that their secret was that they got up in the morning and spent time with the Lord. So I encourage you to make a habit of daily devos, being in the Word. Well, we are in Acts 11, picking up where we left off. Let's all bow our heads, we'll pray. Father, it is wonderful to have your word. Lord God, heaven and earth may pass away, but your word will never pass away. Your word is flawless, purified seven times. Every word of God, Lord, all scripture is God-breathed and profitable for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, that the man and the women of God might be thoroughly equipped for every good work. And Lord, your word equips us. Father, we're in the book of Acts, which is a missionary book. It's the story of how missions grew and how the gospel spread. And I pray that we would be a missionary church, that we would be a church that wants to spread the gospel from person to person, from city to city. Lord, even us, use us, we pray, to have a fire in our hearts, to love each other, to be spiritually healthy, and then to share our faith with others. Thank you for your amazing grace and your unfailing love. Please anoint this morning the word. I pray, Father, that your word would be spoken clearly, without compromise, with seriousness and integrity of speech. I pray for an anointing and on my mouth and on all of us who hear. In Jesus' name we pray, Father. Amen. Well, let's begin reading in chapter 11, verse 19. Now, those who had been scattered by the persecution in connection with Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, telling the message only to the Jews. Some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to Greeks also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. And the Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. This is a key moment where the church in its history is taking the gospel no longer just to the Jews, but now to the Gentiles, to the Greeks. You see, as we remember the history of the church now, how it got started, Jesus rose from the dead. He said, wait, and they waited in Jerusalem and they prayed. And as they were praying, the Holy Spirit came upon the church. And there were tongues of fire. And Peter gave a sermon and said, this is that which was prophesied by Joel. I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. And this is it. This is the last days. And as we enter into the church age, we're in the last days. The last days are all the way since Jesus rose from the dead until now. And this is the church age, the age of the church. And so the church was born on the day of Pentecost as they believed in Jesus, and 3,000 people responded. And that church began to grow. As a lame man was healed, it became 5,000 people. And then they began to share even, after persecution, even in Samaria. Philip went to Samaria, a table waiter, a guy who was just faithful setting up tables and distributing food. And God used him so powerfully to reach Samaria. And then we saw, as the gospel moved along, that Saul became saved, who is Paul the Apostle. And the door then opened for the church to grow even more. And Peter had a vision, and the vision was to eat this unclean food. And he was sent to Cornelius, and Cornelius said, don't call these Gentiles unclean. And that Cornelius came to Jesus Christ, this Roman centurion, and that meant that salvation was also for Gentiles. And it also meant that Gentiles didn't have to get circumcised first and then become Christians. They could just come. That's what we talked about last week. Well, now, because this knowledge was out there, there were some people bold enough to go to a place called Antioch. Notice in verse 19 that it says they were, at the end of the verse, you see where it says, telling the message only to the Jews? You see that? That's what they had been doing. But now, this is the turning point. Verse 20 is a big deal. Men, however, from Cyprus and Cyrene went to Antioch and began to speak to Greeks. You know, they heard about Cornelius. They said, yeah, it's okay for the Gentiles. Let's go directly to the Greeks. And they began to tell them the good news about the Lord Jesus. And the Lord's hand was with them, and the number that believed, of people who believed and turned to the Lord, a great number. Now, all they did was go tell the good news. That is not complicated, is it? That's really not complicated. You don't have to have a brochure. You don't have to be, anything except just who you are. And you just come, the Spirit lives inside of you, and you say, can I tell you the good news? Have you heard the good news? And you tell them the good news. Jesus Christ, God sent his Son to die for your sins. And Jesus was buried, but he rose on the third day. And whoever believes in him, whoever puts their faith and repents of their sin and puts their faith in him, says, Lord, forgive me, he will forgive you and he will give you eternal life. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. You will have eternal life. You will be adopted into his family. Now, some people are going to laugh at that message. Some people are going to go, that stuff. We know how it is. People, there are atheists that sneer at us, those ignorant Christians, They still believe in creation. Yeah, you better believe we do. With good reason. But there are a lot of hearts ready to respond. I go down to the Jesus Center on Thursdays, and they're all eating their food. And I say, excuse me, can I just interrupt you for one moment? My name's Roger. I come here on Thursdays. And I said, I just want you to know the good news that Jesus died for your sins. He rose from the dead. And if you will believe in him, you can have eternal life. And we're going to have a study a little bit later after breakfast. You're welcome to come. Just in that one 15 seconds. And then most of those people, by the way, at the Jesus Center, they're not hostile. They go, thank you. Thank you, Pastor. Thank you. They're open. They may be all beaten up by addiction, but most of them, you know, and they're making some bad choices. I am not saying otherwise. But most of them, you'd be surprised how many believers are at the Jesus Center, right? Am I right? Quite a few, even the ones that don't stay for the study. So whether it's to the homeless or whether it's to the college, wherever it is, we have opportunity to preach the gospel. I walk on the college once in a while. I need to exercise, right? Got to do something. So I have a morning walk too. But I'm going to take a downtown walk. I love the downtown area. That's where we live. I'd love to see the church get in West Chico somehow. That would thrill me. I love the plaza. I like the Jesus Center. I like the campus. I like that area. So I will come down and, you know, just park somewhere, and I'll walk from the plaza all the way around through the campus. I'll rotate the entire campus, walk around downtown, and just spend time with the Lord. I like people. I'm gregarious. I like to be among people. I think the college is a beautiful place. It's amazing. You guys know that. And of course, as I walk through there, I see the college groups, right? Chi Alpha. I see Inner Varsity. I see Crew, I see New Life, and the other ones. There's about five or six groups on campus, I think. And I thank God for every one of them. I thank God for every one of them. And I was interacting with them. I like to greet them. And they're doing God's work. They set up little booths down there on the campus, and it's got things that people walk up and ask questions, and they share Christ with them. And we need to pray. There's 14,000 college students, as I understand it, at Chico State University. It's a harvest field. God has brought the harvest field to us. Many of you Chinese scholars that are here because you're at the college. So praise God that God is bringing in Christ International Fellowship is a good name because we are an international city. If you look at the campus, you walk on that campus, you will see an international flavor. It's exciting. And so the harvest field has been brought to our back door. The harvest field is here. Jesus said, don't say 3 months and then the harvest. Lift up your eyes. The fields are ready. They're ripe. They're white for harvest. And there's a reward for those who reap. Others have done the hard work. The prophets that have died, the others. We have the opportunity to go and be harvesters. Just go preach it and share it. And there are opportunities, church. There are. I'm sure there's people you can invite, and I'm not pressuring you. I'm just saying some of you have done it, and it's really a good thing. You say, you know, hey, would you be interested to come to church with me? What is your sphere of influence? Who do you know? Because that's a good way to invite them as well. So they went out and they shared the good news about the Lord Jesus, and God was with them. Notice that His hand was with them. It says in Mark's gospel at the very end, it says they preached and the Lord confirmed it with the signs and wonders that followed. So if you will go out and do the sharing, you'll go, God will show up and you'll go, wow, Lord, that was great. That was great what you did. That was amazing. So our part is just to open our mouth to the gospel and His Holy Spirit, who Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He still works miracles. He still heals sick people. He still works dramatically. I don't understand when He chooses to heal and not heal, but I know He does. And I know that we need to go out in the authority of the person of the Holy Spirit and proclaim this good news. We're in the last days. We are in the last days. I mean, my vision is really about that simple. That we, for this church, my heart beats for the fact that we would, number one, all be in spiritual health, which I think means knowing the Word, you know, and trying to live the Word. We come short. Spiritual health means knowing the Word, but then also loving each other. We'll talk about that a little bit later, but by this shall all men know that you are disciples if you have love one for another. I think I told you this before. When Janet and I were new believers, we went to this little group. We were three-week-old Christians, and we were invited to a Bible study. And we got home from that Bible study, and my wife's comment was, "That's the most loving group of people I've ever met in my life." May it be said of us that we love each other. By this will all men. So number one, that we would have spiritual health. Number two, we would love each other. But then out of that, the reason we're fellowshipping and loving each other is then we can fulfill the Great Commission, which is to win souls. And that's the mission of the church. Go ye therefore into all nations and make disciples. And so that's what we are to do. The word for nations, by the way, is ethnos in the Greek. Go to every ethnicity and preach Christ. Preach Christ. And so they go, and God's with them, and they're in Antioch. And it says, verse 22, news of this reached the ears of the church at Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. And when he arrived and he saw the evidence of the grace of God, he was glad, and he encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. And so here's good old Barnabas. Don't you love Barnabas if you know your Bible? Barnabas, which means son of encouragement. You just check out Barnabas's life. He was always encouraging people. He was just walking up and just encouraging believers. He's one of those figures in the Bible that I admire, is Barnabas. And he goes down probably as a representative of the mother church to verify, hey, let's go check out what's happening in Antioch. And when he gets there, he looks around and it says he saw the evidence of the grace of God. What does that mean? He saw the evidence of the grace of God. That means there was something about these people. You could look at it and go, wow, these guys have been touched by the Lord. You could see it. They got a fire going here. You know, they're on being touched. You can see when it's happening. When people are being touched, you can see it. Because they're not dragging to church like, okay, I got to go to church. You know, okay, I guess I'll go. They're like, no, I want to be there. I want to be there. It's my family. I want to be there. I want to be with my family. My church family. You know my family? You guys are my family. We all have relatives. And we love our blood relatives as we well should. But Jesus actually said, he said, who are my mother, my brother, and my sisters? He says, he who hears the word of God and does it, the will of God and does it. Those who follow Christ are closer to you than an unbeliever in your family who doesn't follow Christ. Now, we're praying for the unbelievers. If you have any unbelievers, people, children or grandchildren not walking with the Lord, you pray for them. Love them. Pray for them. But you're actually closer to a fellow Christian. We are family. We, through the blood of Christ, are family. And he could see the evidence of the grace of God. He could see it. And he encouraged them because he was an encourager. That was what he was good at. He said, keep it up, you guys. This is great. And no doubt Barnabas started doing Bible studies with him, right? Barnabas was here in Antioch helping him out. You know, Barnabas was a veteran. And then verse 25, look at this, verse 25. Then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. So for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. And the disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. You know what amazes me is Barnabas is in the middle of doing studies and he goes, I remember that Saul guy. He got saved. I could use his help. I'm going to go encourage him. Now, we don't know what happened to Saul. It's an indication in Scripture that he spent 3 years in Arabia, kind of learning the Scriptures. And then he went back to Tarsus, possibly for up to 7 years. Now, I don't know what Saul was doing. He may have been preaching. I would assume he'd be sharing his faith. But he was in his hometown of Tarsus. So from Arabia to Tarsus. But Barnabas goes, no, I'm going to go get him right now. And this son of encouragement, Barnabas, you know how far Tarsus was from Antioch? This amazes me. 100 miles. Whoa. He went 100 miles to get Saul to come and help him. It kind of touches my heart, you know, when a brother reaches out to a brother. You know, you guys all know Gaylord. I'm going to have him speak here again down the road. Pastor Gaylord Inns. Maybe you don't. But he's the kind of guy, he'll just show up at your door. Gaylord, because he's that kind of, he wants to reach out to you. And I think that Barnabas was reaching out to Saul saying, come on, Saul. Come on, Paul. I'm going to call you Paul. That's your new name, your Roman name. We announce it in a couple chapters. He says, come on. You and me, Paul, we can do this. Let's come help me in Antioch. I need your help. So Paul goes with him, seeking out a brother. And they get into Antioch together. And together, they're very, very effective at preaching. And by the way, as you go through the book of Acts, you're going to notice that it's Barnabas and Saul. And later, it's going to be, when he gets the name Paul, it's going to eventually be Paul and his companions. I think I told you this already. So Barnabas is a guy who can encourage and be a leader, but he saw that Paul was more called to be a leader than he was. Barnabas did not mind getting out of the way. He wasn't about position and title, and he let Paul do the leading. That's remarkable to me. That's remarkable to me. No selfishness for the cause of Christ. You know, here in town, there's two churches that have merged together. New Life Church and Vineyard have merged as one. Once in a while, you'll hear about that, and it actually works because they don't care. And one of the guys said, no, you be the senior pastor, and they worked it out. And that'd be one way for us to get a building, right? I don't know. I'm open to it. But I just love selflessness for the kingdom. Not about my thing and your thing and my title and your title. Barnabas didn't care about that. And so he and Paul were very effective together. And notice, the disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. The term Christian is a term that the pagans, the unbelievers, used. That's where they got the name. The pagans looked at him and they said, he's one of those little Christ. That's what it means, little Christ. He's one of those imitators of Christ. He's Christ men would be another definition of it. He's one of those Christ persons, you know. And the church actually liked the name, and they said, let's keep it. Christians, we like the name. You're accusing of this, that we'll take. And you know, I suspect it wasn't just because they were wearing a T-shirt saying, I belong to Christ. I think it was because of the way they were living. John 13, 34 and 35 says, Jesus said, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. So they could look on this people and they could say, look at that, it's Christians. They could see the love. May it be so among us. May they know that we are Christians by the love that we have one for another. And so the name stuck, Christians. It became the name that they used. So verse 27, during this time, some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch, and one of them, named Agabus, stood up and through the Spirit predicted that a severe famine would spread over the entire Roman world. Wow. This happened during the reign of Claudius. The disciples, each according to his ability, decided to provide help for the brothers living in Judea. This they did, sending their gift to the elders by Barnabas and Saul. For some reason, the famine, this worldwide famine, which, by the way, happened during the reign of Emperor Claudius. He reigned from 41 to 54 AD. Josephus, an extra-biblical writer, an accurate historian, Josephus records that this famine occurred in the year 46 AD. And this famine was throughout the Roman Empire. And for some reason, the church in Jerusalem was hit hardest. Perhaps because they had sold their possessions. Remember that? Maybe that's why. But for some reason, back where the mother church was, in the Judea area and in Jerusalem, so they took up a special offering to help those believers living in Judea. It would be like the hardest hit area. We live in a time of much calamity now. I mean, you talk about a famine. We have that around the world, things I don't even know. All of us know because of our television sets or whatever about what's happened in Puerto Rico. Wow. Right now, if you're in Puerto Rico, you don't have any electricity right now. And what's happened in Florida and what's happened in Houston. Mexico had another earthquake, a 6.1, on top of the first one. And people are suffering and people have died down there. And as the Spirit leads, there are, of course, opportunities to give, should God lead you to do so. For me, it is number one above all else, a sign that we are in the end times. You know, it's the North Korean hydrogen bomb is, what, 1,000 times what an atom bomb is? I mean, it would basically take out a section of a state. And I'm not fearful. I've got Jesus. I just believe that the signs are occurring around us. Jesus said these things are like wars and rumors of wars. There will be earthquakes and famines. They're like birth pains. And birth pains get closer and closer together when you're about to give birth. Jesus is coming again. You say, but Pastor, they've thought that since the first century. That's right. But we have all the more reason to think it. And I won't do the eschatology study today, but the signs are there. Their signs are there. They're there. And I will do it. So from time to time, I will remind you that we're the generation that saw the reemergence of Israel. That alone, you don't need anything else. Jerusalem, I mean, 48 and 67, the capital. If I gave you no other sign, that should tell you Jesus is coming. But I can give you a whole bunch more, things like the technology we have and the weapons we have, the increase of wickedness. Oh, my goodness. I was born in the 50s, folks. You didn't have transgender, whatever. You didn't have any of this that you see now as normative. We are in the last days. Let's go to chapter 12. I want to do chapter 12. It was about this time that King Herod arrested some who belonged to the church, intending to persecute them. He had James, the brother of John, put to death with a sword. And when he saw that this pleased the Jews, he proceeded to seize Peter also. And this happened during the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And after arresting him, he put him in prison, handing him over to be guarded by four squads of four soldiers each. Herod intended to bring him out for a public trial after the Passover. And so Peter was kept in prison, but the church was earnestly praying to God for him. Now, here's the situation. Herod is a wicked guy. And Herod has James. Herod is half Jewish, by the way. He's half Jewish. And to please the Jews who were persecuting Christianity, he has one of the key apostles, James, killed. This is the first apostle to be martyred. We know the first martyr was Stephen, but the first apostle was James. James is the brother of John, the sons of Zebedee. And they were fishermen with some means, by the way. And remember, James and John went to Jesus and they said, Master, give it, we could sit at your right hand and your left hand. Jesus said, can you drink the cup I'm going to drink? And they said, yeah. And he said, well, you will actually drink that cup. But the right hand and left hand, that's not for me to decide. That's given by the Father. So, in fact, James did drink the same cup as Jesus, the cup of martyrdom. And so James here passes. And by the way, real quick, the Herods were a line of Edomite kings. They were Edomites. There are four of them four Herods to mention. The first one is Herod the Great, and he was the one who killed all the little children in Bethlehem. Remember that? He was very cruel. Then there was Herod Antipas, and he's the one who killed John the Baptist and mocked Jesus. This is Herod Agrippa the First, and he's the one killing James, Herod Agrippa the First. There's another Herod after this, Herod Agrippa the Second, and Paul stood trial before him. Every Herod was bad. It was just a bad lineage. And Herod would have that fortress at Caesarea, but he would come from time to time down to Jerusalem. And in Jerusalem, Herod has James killed. And he sees that the Jews are happy. He says, I know what I'll do. I'll kill Peter next. So he puts Peter in jail. And the church is praying, earnestly praying. I'll get back to that in just a second. And I'll say it right now. Church should be praying. The church is stretching out in prayer. Father, save Peter. Save Peter. They were earnestly, fervently praying in prayer. Save Peter. We should be a church of prayer. Jesus said, my house will be a house of prayer for all nations. Maybe you're a new believer and you're kind of afraid about, oh, I'm in a circle praying, I'm kind of shy. That's okay. But you'd be surprised if you go to a couple of prayer meetings, that would change. Prayer is just talking to God reverently. This morning after we set up the chairs and tables, we all just sat down. Father, good morning. We love, you start talking to God. Praise you. Bless the people that are coming. I would encourage you, I'm going to say it one more time, find a prayer group and pray for people by name. Pray for the church. Pray for Pastor Roger. Pray for everybody. If we want to reach souls, we should be a praying church. And I want to reach souls. We want to impact Chico. We should be a praying church. Lord, we want to make a difference. Well, I want you to save. You're doing great things. Thank you for everything you're doing. And we pray for each other's spiritual health. So the church was praying. I think I've made that clear. And as they were praying, verse 6, the night before Herod was to bring him to trial, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and sentries stood guard at the entrance. Suddenly an angel of the Lord appeared, and a light shone in the cell, and he struck Peter on the side and woke him up. "Quick," he said, and the chains fell off Peter's wrist. And then the angel said to him, "Put on the clothes and sandals," and Peter did so. "Wrap your cloak around you and follow me," the angel told him. And Peter followed him out of the prison, but he had no idea that what the angel was doing was really happening. He thought he was seeing a vision. And they passed the first and the second guards, and they came to the iron gate leading to the city. It opened for them by itself, and they went out through it. And when they had walked the length of one street, suddenly the angel left him. And then Peter came to himself, and he said, "Now I know, without a doubt, that the Lord sent his angel and rescued me from Herod's clutches and from everything the Jewish people were anticipating." So you get this, guys? James is dead. Peter's supposed to die the next day. And what's Peter doing? Sleeping. He had the peace of, I guess he just had the peace of Christ in his heart. He didn't, we might have been awake. Ah! You know, he's just like laying there, sleeping. In fact, he was sleeping so soundly, the angel had to strike him. "Hey, wake up." And it's interesting. Herod had 16 guards, four shifts of four guards each. And two of them were sleeping right next to him. So imagine, they got me. You know, chains, they got me guarded right here. One guy sleeping here, one guy sleeping here, you know. Snoring soldiers, I guess. I don't know. But at that moment, the angel of the Lord goes in. And the angel says, "Come with me, Peter, wake up." He walks him right past the guards. The door opens, door opens, door opens. And Peter gets out. "Wait a minute, that really happened. I'm out here. I'm free." One thing to observe is that God never uses the same method twice, or doesn't have to use the same method twice. How did Paul and Silas get out of jail? By an earthquake. And the chains fell off. In this case, no earthquake, just walk up. So don't limit God to one method. God works in many ways. But he frees Peter. He's not done with Peter yet. I told you one time we were on a plane that was, I must have told you this story, but I'll tell real quick. I was on a plane flight, and the front wheel on takeoff shredded and blew up. We had no tire. And Janet and I were on the plane together. We were going on vacation. And so the pilot comes on after about 15 minutes later. He says, "Ladies and gentlemen, we're going to have to turn back, go back." And he goes back, and he drives by the tower so they can look at it. And it turns out that they had to get rid of all the fuel, dump the fuel on the plane. And we were basically preparing for the fact that we were going to land with two wheels. And we were told to take everything sharp out of our pockets. And the stewardess, I said, "Steward, have you ever been through this before?" "No." And my wife, Janet, she goes to this person next to me. She says, "Do you know Jesus as your Savior?" And this person goes, "You're scaring me." And I'm just sitting there going, I'm supposed to be on vacation. I don't feel particularly spiritual or anything at that moment. I just know that this is it. This could be it. So we get in our position. This is it. And so plane's coming down. And all of a sudden, the voice of the pilot says, "Ladies and gentlemen, we're on the ground." I never felt the plane touch down. He landed it on the back two wheels. Am I right, sweetheart? And my wife, Janet, turns to me right then and there, and he goes, "God's not through with you yet, Roger." "God's not through with you yet, right?" And what a precious angel this wife is to me. And I would say God was saying, "Peter, I'm not through with you yet. It's not your time. It's not yet your time. God's not through with you yet." By the way, that's a true story. There were CNN cameras on the ground. There were fire trucks, but it wasn't our time. So anyway, Peter gets miraculously out of this. Peter gets miraculously out of this thing. And verse 12, when this had happened dawned on him, when it dawned on him, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, also called Mark, where many people had gathered and were praying. Now this is, by the way, that's John Mark who wrote the book of Mark. Mark is his surname. John Mark, who wrote the book of Mark. And this is his mother's house, Mark's mother's house. And Peter knocked at the outer entrance, and a servant girl named Rhoda came to answer the door. And when she recognized Peter's voice, she was so overjoyed, she ran back without opening it and exclaimed, "Peter's at the door!" "You're out of your mind," they told her. When she kept insisting that it was so, they said, "It must be his angel." But Peter kept on knocking, and when they opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. And Peter motioned with his hand for them to be quiet and described how the Lord had brought about him out of prison. He said, "Tell James and the brothers about this," he said. And then he left for another place. So you see, wow, what a story. The church is praying. You know, "Oh, Lord, set Peter free. Please set him free." It's Peter. Nah, couldn't be. That's kind of funny. Isn't that a funny story? They certainly had imperfect faith, didn't they? It tells me, I'm going to quote my pastor, Chuck Smith, "God is not limited by our faith." God is not limited by our faith. They thought, it's his angel, and they're probably referring to guardian angels. The Bible speaks of, Jesus spoke of guardian angels. And in Hebrews, it says angels are ministering spirits. And so I guess we could make the case that each of us has a specific angel guarding us. If that's the case, as one person has said, I'd like to know where they were a couple times, but I know where they were most of the other times. God is faithful. His angel. Is it his angel? No. The church didn't even have the faith. And I heard about a guy, and I knew a guy in the Philippines who they were praying for a building for the church. And they thought, "Oh, Lord, if you're willing, you could even give us that building over there." And they kind of didn't only half believe it. God gave them that building. Now, and that's Mike Brumman, remember? That whole facility there. So don't be afraid to ask. Ask. We don't make demands on God. We don't tell him what to do. But he doesn't need perfect faith. He can work with imperfect faith. And this to me is just a funny story that the church was so surprised that Peter was in fact free. And Peter then says, "Tell James that I'm okay." Now, this is the other James. This is the James who was the brother of Jesus. The James who was the half-brother of Jesus through Joseph and Mary. So this James, not James the Apostle, but this James became the pastor in Jerusalem. And he wrote the book of James. So this James is still alive. And he says, "Tell James and the brothers." So verse 18, "In the morning, there was a great commotion among the soldiers. What could have happened to Peter?" they asked. "And after Herod did a thorough search for him and didn't find him, he cross-examined the guards and ordered them to be executed." How about that? It's a cruel guy. "You lost my soldier? Boom. All 16 of you are dead." Or at least the ones that were on that shift anyway. Were put to death. So continuing, we're going to finish this chapter, y'all. "Then Herod went from Judea to Caesarea, and he stayed there for a while." "He had been quarreling with the people of Tyre and Sidon, and now they joined together and they sought an audience with him. Having secured the support of Blastus, a trusted personal servant of the king, they asked for peace because they depended on the king's country for food supply." So apparently Tyre and Sidon regions over there had to import their wheat from Galilee. And during the famine, they were in bad shape. And so they were kind of going to the king to plead for food. And they had somebody on Herod's staff was named Blastus, and they said, "Blastus, give us a chance to see King Herod." So sure enough, King Herod comes out, and he's going to speak to them. He's going to speak to the people of Tyre and Sidon who are really hungry and needing help with their food supply. So Herod gets up in verse 21. "On the appointed day, Herod, wearing his royal robes, sat on his throne and delivered a public address to the people, and they shouted, 'This is the voice of a God, not a man.' And immediately, because Herod did not give praise to God, an angel of the Lord struck him down. And he was eaten by worms and died." But the word of God continued to increase and spread. So we see, as Scripture says, pride goes before destruction. He was acting like, I'm a god. I'm in these robes. And the people said, they're probably trying to make him feel good because they wanted him to help. Oh, you're like a god, the voice of a god. And Herod was probably eating it up. He's going, thank you very much. Thank you. Whoa. Dangerous. One of the great lies of Satan was in the Garden of Eden. He told Eve, you can eat of that tree. You won't die. You'll become like God. A lot of people want to be gods. Gods in sports, gods in Hollywood, gods in rock and roll. There is no God but one God. In the Old Testament, when you prepared a sacrifice, there are two things you never ate. You didn't eat the blood, and you didn't eat the fat. The blood is for atonement, and the fat represents the glory of God. And we're not under dietary laws now, but that's what that means. Don't touch the glory. Don't touch the glory. To God be the glory for all things. If God does something wonderful, he gets all the glory. That's just how it is. Again, I'm quoting my pastor, Chuck Smith. He said one night, because he's supposed to thousands of people, and he said one night he came off the stage and after he'd been doing the sermon and everything, and he heard a voice said, boy, you really blessed those people. And then he heard God's voice say, are you going to take credit for something I did? No, Lord. And you see, it's very important. Don't give way to pride. And God can use you if you stay humble. And he'll keep you humble. He knows how to do it. Humility comes before honor. But Herod's great pride here, he fell down dead. And the worms ate him. What a picture is that? Ugh. And then it says, but the word of God continued to spread. You see, Herod was a mighty guy. Kill the soldiers and kill James. And the worms eat him. But the word of God, which Herod was trying to stop, spread. You can't stop the word of God. Persecution can never extinguish God's word. There's a story about Sir Isaac Newton and the French philosopher Voltaire, who lived contemporaneously. Perhaps you've heard it. Sir Isaac Newton was a good scientist and a God-fearing man, a believer. Voltaire made fun of Newton because Newton had predicted that one day man would travel at least 50 miles an hour. And Voltaire said, he's a dolt, that poor dolt. He believes we're going to drive 50 miles an hour, some we're going to go 50 miles. You know, and then he said, and he mocked, the French philosopher Voltaire mocked Newton's God. He said, I predict the Bible will die out in my lifetime. After Voltaire died, his house was used as a printing press for Bibles as they began to print Bibles. That is a great story. Jesus said, heaven and earth may pass away, but my word will never pass away. The word of God is eternal. It is fixed. Persecution can't stop it. No dictator can stop it. The word of God continues to spread and increase. And we have the word of God. We have it in our hearts, and it's powerful. And we have it here. And it will never pass away. So finally, in verse 25, when Barnabas and Saul had finished their mission, they returned from Jerusalem, taking with them John, also called Mark. So as they went from Jerusalem back down to Antioch, they took Mark with them. Mark is now a tag-along missionary, and we'll talk about that later. And that takes us back to Antioch. So in summary for today, they start out, the church goes to Antioch, the gospel goes there. Then we see Peter, and we see James killed, and Peter let out of prison, and the church praying, and then we go back down to Antioch. And Antioch is where they will do the missionary work. Be here next week, and read ahead if you haven't read it, and you'll see that it's in Antioch that a prophecy is given to use Barnabas and Saul in a very special way. As the church is praying, sometimes there's a prophecy, send out this guy. And that's where we exciting things begin to happen. And Antioch became the missionary church, even more than Jerusalem. Really, it became the center of Christianity. Antioch was a key city. And they were first called Christians at Antioch. Church, we have a mission to love each other by the Holy Spirit. Fruit of the Spirit is love, and to reach the lost. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word. Lord, if there's a missionary strategy, it's seen in the book of Acts, and it's just to rely upon the Holy Spirit. And as we are led by the Spirit, we are the sons of God. And Lord, we know that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, meekness, self-control. Fill us with the Spirit, Lord. Fill this church. Fill our individual hearts afresh this morning with the living water. And I pray, Father, then that as we love each other and as we fellowship, that you would begin to add to our church daily, to your church, such as are being saved. And I pray you would open doors for the gospel for us to invite people and to share this good news. Father, we thank you. We thank you for this wonderful gospel that we have. We thank you for having mercy on each of us. We praise you today. We worship you today. In Jesus' name, amen.